Morning, everyone. Good morning. Come and grab your seats or resume your seats. I was about to stand up and say, Andrew, sit down. Said enough, sit down. But yeah, that was a good call, actually, to pray for our youth. I know it's embarrassing for them, but yeah, such good timing. Right, grab your Bibles. If you haven't got your Bibles, there are some at the back. We're going to be diving into God's Word this morning, so please go and grab a Bible. God's word is the foundation on which we stand. Yeah, hallelujah. And this morning we are going to look at some of the most, arguably, the most inspiring, liberating, and challenging verses in Scripture. So hold on to your seats this morning. This morning we're stepping into something significant. So you've had a couple of spoilers, more will be said. But this is more than that. This is a decision we're going to make together as a church. Not to do something new. This isn't to add to additional things that we're already doing. This is to return to something ancient. This is to realign ourselves to the way of Jesus. And it's a bit like the difference between a canal and a river. A canal is man-made. It's controlled, it's structured, it's managed. But a river has a source. It flows with life and it shapes the land around it. And over time, church can become a bit like a canal, something we manage, systems, programs, initiatives, that sort of thing, things we organize and manage and run. And we can lose our way slightly. So this morning, it's about going back to Jesus as the river, stepping back into the flow of the river. So the question I want us to think about this morning, before we open our Bibles, is this. Hopefully that's just changed. What does it actually mean to follow Jesus? And God's word reminds us of what that is. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So there's three things we're going to look at, as though you weren't surprised that we were going to do three things. The first is to remind ourselves, what is the mission of Jesus? The second thing is, what is the call to discipleship? And the third thing is, the way we live it. Okay, so we're going to get really practical. What does it actually mean? So at the end, we'll have an answer to that question. So let's pray. Yeah, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are with us right now. Thank you, Lord. You've been talking to us this morning. You've been encouraging us. You've been stirring us. Lord, thank you for a wonderful time of worship, Lord. And it is all for you. It is all for you, Lord. We are here because of you. And Lord, we, with the breath in our lungs, as Lucy said, we want to praise you, Lord. And now, as we come to your word, we want to honor you. We want to listen to you, Lord. And will you speak to us, Lord? Will you open our hearts to receive, Lord? Will you uncomplicate your heart to us, Lord? And will you speak through me this morning in your name? Amen. Right, so in your Bibles, can you turn to the book of Isaiah? We're going to look at chapter 61. And we're going to look at the first four verses. I think the words will come up behind. Yep. I've got to trust that, haven't I? This is all kind of a bit, still getting used to it. Right, so let's read then from verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins and they shall raise up the former devastations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Wow, what a breathtaking vision. Good news for the poor, freedom for the captive, healing for the brokenhearted, restoration where there's ruin. This is not a small mission. This is God's mission. You could say it's an impossible mission, but he is the God of the impossible. And if you take a look at the world around us, I think someone mentioned that this morning, the world is a broken place. And it's easy to look on the TV and see all the conflict and all the things that are going on in the world, but it's not just other parts of the world. If you look at our nation, even our own community, our world needs to hear this message. But this is not just a promise to receive something. This is a promise to become something. As it says in verse 3, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I think God was a fan of trees. We were just finishing out, I think Keith finished our series on the fruits of the Spirit. We talked a lot about fruit trees. I think Chantel also mentioned trees. I think God's a big tree fan. Oaks, there's something unique about oak trees. And he wants us to be planted and to be firm. They have deep roots that spread out, and so they can withstand hundreds of years of storms and of hardship. And oak wood has got some really unique properties. It's strong and it can resist attack. So it's some really interesting and unique properties of oak. And it means he wants us to be a people who carry his righteousness. We are made in his image and we carry his identity, and it is for his glory and it's for our good as well. Right, so can you now turn to Luke chapter 4? We're going to read verses 16 to 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus stands in the synagogue and he reads that passage that we read at the start. He reads from from Isaiah, and he declares that fulfillment is in him. This is happening now. This is the start of what I'm going to do to change this world. He doesn't just announce it. He embodies it. This is who he is. And then he does something radical. He invites people, not just to listen, not just to believe, not just to hear these words, but to follow me. And this is sadly where we've misunderstood that invitation. And we've understood it often to be believe in Jesus, attend church, return to normal life and just try and be a bit good. But Jesus didn't say, "Go to church." He said, "Follow me." And that's the call to discipleship. Has anybody got a gym membership? Anyone member of a gym? Yeah, a few people. Following Jesus is not like a gym membership. With a gym membership, you sign up and you get access, but unless you go, nothing changes. Unless you go, you won't get fit. You won't lose weight. And also, often when you go, if you're motivated to go, you end up doing mostly your own thing. So it's quite isolated. Following Jesus is more like having a personal trainer. You're with them. They show you what to do. They correct you. They shape you. They don't just look at your exercise. They look at your diet. They look at your sleep. They look at your whole self holistically. See, Jesus didn't say, oh, here's your gym membership card. Here's your access. Go and figure it out. He said, follow me. Walk with me. Be my apprentice. Be my student. Learn from me. Live like me. Because Jesus isn't looking for admirers. He's looking for imitators. He's not looking for consumers, but committed followers. He's looking for a family, brothers and sisters, not like a worldly family. We all have different family experiences. This is God's family. This is a different family, a family on mission. The author and pastor and was a professor of philosophy, so he was a busy man, Dallas Willard, he wrote this. The great omission, so not the great commission, the great omission in the church today is that we have not made disciples. Mission is not carried forward by believers. It's carried forward by disciples. So what is a disciple? I've gone a little bit too quick there. So disciple is someone who is with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, doing what he did. And this is a life journey. Becoming an apprentice of Jesus, becoming a disciple of Jesus, it's all the same meaning. It's about being with him. It's about wanting to become like him. It's about taking actions as well as believing, and it's about doing what he did. It's a life journey. In Luke 6, verse 40, Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And that's what Jesus wants for each of us, to be fully trained, to become like him. This is the goal. This is the call of discipleship. You see, Jesus didn't go to the gym in isolation and didn't work on his own. He shared his life. He shared everything he had with people. He built relationships. He built connections. He taught truth about faith, about the kingdom of God, about life. He healed people. He restored people. He saved you and I. And now he sends us. Matthew 28, verse 19, very famously, we all know this, these words. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20, it tells us the reasons why. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We've received that reconciliation, and so we are and his ambassadors. If we believe in him and want to be like him, we've been given this awesome responsibility. Now, some of you might be thinking, I'm already doing this. I'm already sowing seeds. I'm really trying to live this out. And that's brilliant. Keep going. That's great. You know, well done. Just keep doing it, because sowing seeds matters. Faithfulness matters. Obedience matters. You're doing exactly what Jesus wanted. But he didn't just say, sow seeds. He said, go and make disciples. And in the Great Commission, he gives us something tangible. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Discipleship has a point. It leads somewhere. It leads to people meeting Jesus. It leads to transformation, and it leads to new life. So the question, another question I want us to think about is, are we seeing the fruit of that? Not just activity, not just sowing seeds. Are we seeing people meeting Jesus? Are we seeing baptisms? Now, we had baptisms last year, but before that was 2 years since we had baptisms. I think something might be missing. And this is not to condemn anyone at all. I'm as convicted by this as you guys might be feeling. But there's no condemnation. This is a wake-up call. Jesus shows us the measure. Baptisms are the measure. If people are being saved, they will be baptized. So this is an invitation to realign. Realign ourselves as a church. To step back into his way. Step back into the flow of the river. Because discipleship is not an add-on to your life. It's not something you fit in when you've got time. It reshapes your whole life, your time, your priorities, your decisions, all centered on him. And we often talk about the cost of discipleship, the cost of following Jesus. The cost is real. There is a cost to it. It's the best decision you'll ever make, but there is a cost to it. But what we don't really talk about is the cost of not following Jesus. What's the cost of not following him? Dallas Willard also says, or mentions, that the cost of non-discipleship is far greater. So what is it we miss if we don't follow Jesus? Well, we miss a peace that surpasses all understanding. We miss a life penetrated throughout by love. We see a faith that sees God's overriding goodness in life. We see hope even in the worst of circumstances. And we miss the power to do what is right and to resist what is evil. It's the life in abundance, the life in full that Jesus said he came to give us is what we miss out on in John 10:10. Now, who wouldn't want a life like that? I want a life like that. That's cool. Maybe it's just me. Thanks, Dan. Anyone else? Brilliant. Are you still with me? So if this is the mission, this is the why. And what we're called to be and make is disciples, which is the what. How do we actually live this out? Not just the theory, not just knowing it, but actually doing it. And doing it together. This is not an activity we do in isolation. We love each other, we support each other. And that's why we're really excited about the Isaiah 61 partnership. They help with the how. So the why, the what, the how. They are devoted to helping churches build a Jesus-sharing culture. They take what Jesus has said to do and actually make it real, the practical steps. Now, sometimes we think about how do we share our faith? How do we be a bit bolder and have a bit more courage? We often think about it as a project. Not necessarily people as a project. We mustn't think of people as a project. We should build genuine friendships and relationships. But we often think about sharing our faith as a bit of a project where we have to plan it and we have to organize it and we have to execute it and we plan the time when we're going to do it and we put pressure on ourselves to do it. But that's not what Jesus did. He shared life. He spent time with people. He ate with people. He drank with people. He walked with people. He spent a lot of ordinary moments. He probably washed his clothes with people. He did a lot of ordinary stuff that we take for granted every day. And if you think about your own life, when were the most meaningful conversations you've ever had? I bet they were in ordinary moments. Having dinner, sharing time with people. You know, it wasn't something, I need to see you at a certain time because I'm going to just tell you about Jesus and I need to build all this pressure up to do it. It's just a normal, natural thing to share who he is. So what they ask, well, what one of the benefits of Isaiah 61 is they have these three simple steps, which we're going to go through. They're simple, they're not easy, but they're simple steps. So the first one is share life. So you have to, if you want to show people who Jesus is, this isn't just talking, this is about sharing who you are with people, because Jesus works through us. It's about building friendships, building relationships, building connections, not being on your own. Actually spend time with people, do life with people, ordinary things with people. Just spend time with people, be present with people. The second step is share faith. Speak truth clearly. That's what Jesus did. And we can speak the truth of what Jesus is doing in our lives, the effect it's had on our life, the fact that he turns our lives upside down. We can show people and take people on steps towards him just because they see a difference in us. We don't even have to say his name. We can show them that we're different. So there's no pressure. And the third step is sharing Jesus, because that flows from sharing faith. We actually tell people about him. We actually point to him and we invite them to meet him. Not ideas, but a real person. So this isn't about more activity. This isn't about doing anything extra. This is about realigning, about recentering ourselves on Jesus's way. It's a bit like a car. Over time, cars, their tracking can get a bit off, and maybe our tires are slightly worn on one side, so we need to rebalance them. We need to recenter ourselves back on his way. Because we are his witnesses. He's given us this mission, this responsibility. In Romans 10, verses 13 to 14, it says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard?" People can't believe unless we open our mouths and speak. But they won't listen to us unless they trust us, unless we know them, unless, you know, they've seen something different in us. Sharing is how they come to know Jesus. There was a missionary to China in the late 1800s called James Fraser. And this comes with a bit of a health warning. He said this: "If our master returned today to find millions of people unevangelized and looked, as of course he would look, to us for an explanation, I cannot imagine what explanation we should have to give. Of one thing I am certain, that most of the excuses we are now accustomed to make, most of the excuses we are now accustomed to make with such good conscience now, we shall be wholly ashamed of then." Just let that sit for a minute. If you're like me, you can make all sorts of excuses. And I make excuses all the time, that I don't have time, that I'm too busy, that this isn't my top priority. But James Fraser's provocation is that when Jesus returns, what will we say we did with what he entrusted us with what we were given? This isn't meant to shame or blame. I know a lot of you are sharing and sowing seeds. As I said, that's brilliant. but baptisms are the measure. That's what Jesus said. But we need to be real. Sharing faith is not easy. It's hard. It is out of our comfort zone, but doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. But we're not in this alone. We are together. The Evangelical Alliance did a survey back in 2021. And this was one of their conclusions, that 8 out of 10 Christians find it hard to share their faith. It's real. It's not easy. It doesn't come naturally. But what is it that holds us back? Maybe we are fearful of it. Maybe we're uncertain. Maybe we don't feel equipped. And we feel like we're doing it on our own. Or maybe we haven't experienced the life of Jesus deeply for ourselves. Because the reality is, you can't share what you haven't experienced. But when you've encountered him, when your life has changed, you don't have to force it. You can't help but share. You can't help but show. You don't even have to talk. It's just how you act. I love Peter and John's defiant response to the Sanhedrin in Acts 4:20 when they're challenged or commanded not to speak about Jesus' resurrection. They say, "For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." So this is about realigning with Jesus, stepping back into the flow of his river, sharing life, sharing faith, sharing him. It's not about guilt, and it's not about pressure. It's about letting it flow naturally from who we are. And we're not alone. We are in this together. We all have different gifts. And so the idea is to work together so we can make friends, build connections. And one of the brilliant things about Isaiah 61 is they give us some really brilliant resources and tools to help us do that. So I'm just going to go through a few. The first one is they do an app. Phones are the bane of our lives, but they're really powerful things. And the app is simple and it's powerful, and it helps you set small steps to help you be accountable and help you encourage each other. And this is something we're going to do in our community groups. This isn't something you do on your own. We're going to do this together. You do in your community groups. What we're also going to do is we're going to do 3 practical workshops. I've got this on a slightly different slide. So we want to get hands-on. This isn't just us saying, now this is what we want you to do. We're all going to do this together, and we're going to do this over many months. So we're going to do 3 workshops, one in May, one in June, one in July. Workshop 1 is going to be about building friendships and hospitality, because mission begins with relationships. In the 2nd workshop, we're going to look about how do we share our faith naturally. Not awkwardly, not forced, but learning how to talk about Jesus in everyday life. And we're also going to look at how do we answer some of the big questions that people have. And in workshop 3, it's going to be about making disciples. Not just believers, not just converts, but walking with people, helping them grow, and not just getting them to a moment of belief and then letting them go. It's actually building long-term relationships with people. Now, a really important part of who we are as a church is our community groups. And our community groups really, really matter, because they're not just for connection. Yes, it's great we share meals together, we open the Bible together, that's brilliant, but it's also about formation as well. So we want to build our confidence. We want to set this as a culture so it becomes such a natural part of who we are. And again, resources from Isaiah 61 will allow us to, as a group, and we've spoken to the hosts, We're going to be watching videos. They've got some excellent video resources. And this is all about how do we get practical. We can talk about it. We pray together. We encourage each other. We share stories. And we use the app to sort of set small steps to work towards how do we share our faith. But we believe that discipleship is central to who we are and who we want to be, who we're called to be as a church. And we want our culture to reflect that. And we're so passionate about this, and Andrew mentioned it earlier, we're going to start an eight-week series. It's actually going to start next week because I haven't spoken on Acts today. But we're going to start that to inspire you and encourage you, because the book of Acts shows us ordinary people. They were filled with the Spirit. They were living as disciples. We can learn something from that blueprint. They shared life. They shared faith, and they shared Jesus, and disciples were made. It isn't just theory. It actually happened, and it was ordinary people like you and me who made it happen. So I want to take a moment to respond, because this isn't just something to hear. This is an invitation to respond, and an invitation to act. This isn't just about believing in Jesus. This is about surrender. This is about following him fully. It's that moment of realignment. And just before I pray for us, I'm just going to read from Colossians. See, where you're sat, if you want to open your hands and close your eyes. Starting at verse 12, Colossians 3, it says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against each other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, today we say yes to you again. Not just as Saviour, but as Lord. Lord, we're going to make a decision to follow you, to be your disciples, to rearrange our lives around you. Lord, shape us. Lead us. Lord, if we've drifted, bring us back. Lord, we want to be your disciples. We want to be with you. We want to become like you. We want to do what you did. I'm just going to leave some space. If you want to pray on your own, or even pray out, please do. Just going to leave a few minutes. Holy Spirit, who am I called to walk with? Who can I share my life with? Lord, give us names. Give us courage. Help us share our lives. Help us share our faith. Help us share you. Lord, we don't want to be spectators, because that's not why you went to the cross. You gave your life so we can be free and we can help others find freedom. Lord, make us your disciples. Fill us with your Spirit Send us into our communities. Lord, we want to do this for your glory and in your name. Amen. So we're going to take communion together. And everything I've spoken about this morning starts and it ends with Jesus. It's not about what we do, it's about what he has done. Because before we ever follow him, he gave his life for us. And we wouldn't be standing here unless the first disciples did what he's now asking us to do. There would be no church. We wouldn't be believers. They were faithful in sharing their lives, sharing their faith, and sharing Jesus.